Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. As we come to hear God's word, let's pray once more. Our Heavenly Father, this is your word, and we need the help of your Holy Spirit. Would you open our eyes that we may see wondrous things out of your law? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who's called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who's called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. In a world which is filled with injustice, why highlight this particular case? Why is it when we gather in church this morning, it is this particular episode that we're hearing of? And why is it that when we go out into the world, it is this narrative that we share with people in our community? It's because right here in front of us, we have problem and answer. The supreme illustration of the human problem and the only true answer. But we begin with the bad news. When we come to this passage, that's the first thing that we have, the bad news. And so here's my first point I want to draw out of this passage. Pilate represents what's wrong with humanity. That's what Pilate does for us this morning. He represents what is wrong with humanity. When you look at Pilate in this passage, you find that he has a position of responsibility. Do you see what he's called? The title that's used of him again and again? The governor in verse 11. And again, also in verse 11, the governor Verse 14, the governor. Verse 15, the governor. Verse 21, the governor. Not just a private individual, but a public man in a position of responsibility. And it's Pilate who is the principal actor in this passage. If someone were to make a film of this, you would take your lead actor and you would cast him in the role of Pilate. Because it is Pilate who is constantly on stage here. He's present by title and by name. Pilate is the one who's driving it by asking questions. It's Pilate who gets the great dramatic scene where Pilate washes his hands before the crowd. And at the end of the day, it all seems to come down to Pilate. Because it's to Pilate that the ultimate decision falls. It's Pilate who gets to decide whether to release Jesus or to crucify him. Just compare Pilate to Barabbas. If you ever thought this episode was about Barabbas, well, he's like a pawn. A pawn on the board. And it's Pilate and others who are making the moves around him. So what's going on with Pilate in this episode? Well, right at the very start of it, did you notice Pilate says what is right? Do you see that in verse 11? Are you the king of the Jews? The truth is on the lips of Pilate himself. You have said so, says Jesus. The king of the Jews. Pilate says what's right at the very start. But it's more than that. When you look at the detail of this passage, you'll see that Pilate knows what's right. Look down with me at verse 14. Jesus is having an impact on Pilate in that verse. Pilate, the governor, was greatly amazed. He was struck. He was impressed by what he saw of Jesus. And look down with me at verse 18. He knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Pilate's not naive. He realizes what's going on here. Pilate knows what is going on. And then he's got the dream, his wife's dream. We'll come to that later. But then verse 23, even there, when Pilate's about to sentence him, Pilate is still saying, why, what evil has he done? So Pilate knows. Pilate knows there's no truth in these charges. Pilate knows it's because of envy that they've delivered him up. Pilate knows that Jesus is not guilty. And Pilate wants to help him. Pilate wants to help him. And so Pilate has a strategy by which he can stay on the right side of the religious leaders and still release Jesus. So what Pilate does, he takes this Jewish custom that once a year he gets to release someone and he says, I'm going to leave it to the crowd. I'm not going to be the one who releases Jesus. He's going to get released, but I'm going to do it with popular approval. So if these religious leaders turn around and say, why did you release Jesus? Pilate can say, it wasn't me, it was the crowd which did it. You see Pilate's strategy? To release Jesus with popular approval. But he gets outmaneuvered, doesn't he? If Pilate is playing a game, he's outmaneuvered in that game. And what does he do when he's outmaneuvered? Well, Pilate is true to his reputation. We know from secular histories that Pilate was a cutthroat guy, and that's what we see in our passage. Because when Pilate is being outmaneuvered, he cuts his losses. He forgets about Jesus and saves his own reputation. So he lets Jesus be crucified. He sentences Jesus to be crucified. So Pilate, he knows what is right, but he does what is easier. That's what we see here of Pilate. He knows what is right, but he does what is easier, and he absolves himself of responsibility. Do you see that in verse 24? When Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and he washed his hands. He washed his hands before the crowd. What do you think of Pilate's hand washing? What does that act before the crowd, what does it tell you about the man? That verse from the Apostle Paul in Romans, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts while their conscience also bears witness. Pilate's position of responsibility, trying to absolve himself of responsibility. Pilate actively suppressing the truth which is rising up within him. And the words of his wife, the words of his own wife, perhaps still echoing in his ears. Because Pilate's wife says that Jesus is innocent. You notice that in verse 19? Have nothing to do with that righteous man. That one word, righteous, it should be enough for any fair-minded judge. I don't know what to make of Pilate's wife. There's many questions that we could still have about Pilate's wife. Some would make her a saint on the basis of that verse. And I'm not sure about that. I'm not even sure if her advice is sound. Is it good, sound advice to tell a judge, have nothing to do with him? Surely what Pilate needs to do is not avoid Jesus, but acquit Jesus. But this much is clear, that the words of Pilate's wife, they further establish his guilt. If he wasn't sure already what Jesus is like, his wife tells him, he is that righteous man. How would you explain what Pilate does here? How would you explain Pilate's conduct in these verses? If Pilate were to come to you and say, I don't know what happened on that day. I don't know how I could do such a thing. I knew that he was innocent and I condemned him to death. What would you say to Pilate? Would you say, it was an off day. It was a blip. It's just one of those things. It happens to all of us. You can't help it. It's not your fault. What would you say to explain what Pilate did on that day? To explain his conduct? What would you say about his underlying condition? Because sometimes we need to say things which are very hard to hear. And maybe you're here, and you find this in yourself. You find there are things about your conduct that you just cannot explain. And you wonder, why did I do that? How could I do such a thing? And if I wound you, then I hope the wound is the wound of a friend. Because it is a kindness to say it like it is. When it comes to the underlying condition here. It wouldn't be kind for a doctor, when faced with terrible symptoms, to just brush them to one side. The doctor needs to say, the doctor needs to explain to his patient just what it is that's wrong. It's the same when you come to buy a house and you go for the original viewing and you notice something on the outside and you think, that doesn't seem quite as it should be. And then you get someone in to do the survey. And she says, there's something fundamentally wrong here. That house, those things that you see, it's because that house, it is structurally unsound. And that's what we're seeing here about Pilate. It's not just the conduct on a given day. There is something structurally unsound. There's something deeply unsound about his underlying condition. And Pilate, well, he represents what is wrong with humanity. The second point, all are guilty. All are guilty, both Gentiles and Jews. We've seen the Gentiles in this passage, Pilate and his wife. Now we come to the Jews. And we might expect that they would be better. We might expect that the religious sorts would be an improvement. But that's not what we find. And it's not what we find when we come to the chief priests and the elders. What we see about them is what Pilate saw. They are blinded. Blinded by envy. And it's them who are driving this. They are the ones who instigate Jesus' execution. You see that in verse 20? Now the chief priests and the elders, they're the ones who persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Destroy Jesus. That's what they have in mind. And you can see that if you take the narrative of Matthew's gospel and you read it through, you can see this is just one stage in a whole process, a whole chain of events that they are driving against Jesus. Because you see, it is these religious leaders who plotted against Jesus. They're the ones who paid Judas. They're the ones who sent the mob to accompany him. They're the ones who, when they got hold of Jesus, they handed him into Roman custody to be put to death. When he's up there, eventually on the cross, they're the ones who are mocking Jesus. And even when he's risen from the dead, they are the ones who are bribing the soldiers to keep it hush-hush. So the religious leaders are set. They are dead against Jesus. They are dead against the Son of God. But it's not just the leaders. It would be easy to think, well, it's just a few who are like that. Surely the crowd are better, but they're not. Look at the crowd. Look at the crowd in verses 21 and 22. Because they realize what their cries mean for Jesus. They're not ignorant. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate then checks. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus who's called Christ? It is a clear question and it receives a clear answer. They all said, let him be crucified. And it is striking how quickly they have turned against Jesus. It was earlier in the same week that he was riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the crowds were crying out in his favor, and now they're crying out, let him be crucified. And it's not just a few. Matthew is very careful to tell us it is all who say this. Verse 22, they all said, let him be crucified. And again, verse 25, and all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. There is a guilt here, and a guilt which is not only for a few, a guilt which all must share. So when you come to the apostles and they're ministering in the early days of the church in Jerusalem, and Peter stands up, what does Peter say when he speaks to them? He says, you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Jerusalem, people of Jerusalem, this is what you did. You killed the author of life. A proper conviction which can be brought to all of them. But not only to the Jews. That's what's interesting. Not only to the Jews. There have been times in Christian history where the Jews have been unfairly labelled as the Christ killers. But that's not what you hear from the apostles. The apostles, as they pray, say, "There were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." So including the Jews, but not just the Jews. So this guilty state, it is universal. Not just the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but Jew and Gentile together. So when we speak about this guilt, we are looking across the board. We're looking at the entire batch, because they've all been, as it were, cast from the same mould. Every one of us, cast from Adam's, fallen Adam's mould. So everyone who was present on that day, much of a muchness. What's true of Pilate is not just true of him, it's true for one and all. And let us confess. Let us confess that had we been there, we could well have done the same. That's it, isn't it? It could have been me. It could have been me crying out, "Let him be crucified." When I come to recognize my own sin, my own guilt, I can't point the finger at others and say it doesn't apply to me. It does apply to me. It applies to every one of us here. We all share in humanity's sin and guilt. And I don't know if you've tried to deal with that yourself. If ever you've tried to deal with that guilt yourself, you know how it is in Shakespeare's play when they've killed the king. And Lady Macbeth is there with the blood on her hands, and she is trying to wipe the blood off her hands. And she cannot. She cannot. She cannot get the blood from off her hands. And she keeps, and she's desperate, and she's wiping them, and she cannot. This blood can never be taken away from her hands. In passing, what should be our stance as Christians towards Jews? Well, we should share with them. We should share the good news with all. That is the kindest thing that we can do to any human being. To say it like it is, to explain the human problem, and then to go beyond that and share the good news about our Lord Jesus Christ, about the Messiah who came. Because the church, properly understood, if you think of it as a tree, well, it's got a Jewish root, hasn't it, in our Lord Jesus himself and the apostles. And Gentiles and Jews can both be grafted in by faith into that tree. So who do we share this gospel with? We share it with everyone, don't we? We share it with everyone in our house. We want to share it with everyone in our corridor. We want to share it with everyone on our street. Because we have got for them what is truly the best news in all the world. However much or little we know them, we certainly know something of their condition. We know something of their sin and guilt. And we know the good news which they need to hear. So Pilate represents what's wrong with humanity. All are guilty, both Gentiles and Jews. And the good news? The good news here is that Jesus is righteous. That's the good news in this passage. The good news here is that Jesus is righteous. And it always comes back to Jesus. Because he is the subject of the entire gospel. From start to finish, it's all about Jesus. If Matthew's gospel is about the kingdom of heaven, well, Jesus is that heavenly king. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man who's ascending to be with his Father. And what he has revealed about himself, what Jesus has said about himself already, it illuminates this episode. It's what Jesus has said that makes this episode come alive. So look with me at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor. Jesus stood before the governor. So Pilate's the one who's seated on the judgment seat, and Jesus is standing before Pilate? Wait a moment. That is the wrong way round, isn't it? From what we know of Jesus already, isn't it ironic that Jesus is the one who's standing while Pilate sits in the judgment seat? It's going to be the other way around, isn't it? Jesus is the Son of Man. He's the judge of all the earth. He's the one who belongs in the judgment seat. So from what we know of Jesus in this passage, Jesus is fundamentally in the wrong place. And because of God's justice, we know the verdict which is delivered in this passage, it will be overturned. We know that Jesus can't stay crucified. He can't stay dead and buried. More has got to come. But also we can say, in this passage, Jesus is in precisely the right place. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to see in this passage that Jesus is in precisely the right place? Jesus has said already when he was betrayed, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He is, verse 19, that righteous man. Jesus is righteous. He's on the right side of the law. He's right on track. He's right on track according to God's will. So Jesus, always looking to his Father, obeying his Father's will, comes to be here. And we can say he's our fellow sufferer, but he is that, and it's marvelous that he's that, but he's more than that in this passage. Jesus is here because he is the suffering servant. Jesus is here in this passage because he's come to earth to be pierced for our transgressions. And his resurrection, it is his vindication. It means that his righteousness, which is spoken of in passing here, is no longer in doubt. So this isn't the last word on Jesus, is it? God had the last word on his Son when he raised him up from the dead. So when we look at Jesus, there's no ambiguity about him. The holiness, the righteousness of Jesus, it's not in doubt. It's shown by his resurrection from the dead. It's shown by his ascension to be with his Father in heaven. So when we look by faith at Jesus, what do we see? We see him without a spot. There's no blood, no guilty blood on Jesus. He's not committed any sin of his own. He's without a spot on his character. Jesus is the one with clean hands and a pure heart. Remember how Psalm 24 speaks of one who ascends and comes to stand in God's holy place? That is Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the one with the clean hands and the pure heart. And as believers, we look to him and we can say, he is ours. We need righteousness. We need to be right with God. We need to stand faultless in his presence, and we look to Jesus as our Lord, our righteousness. And we can rest assured in Jesus' righteousness. It's like after there's been an earthquake, and the judgment is like that kind of earthquake, and all pretensions to human goodness have been knocked over, and there's just one house that's still standing. And that's Jesus' righteousness. It's only Jesus who can stand upright in the final judgment. And where are we? As believers, we are safe in him. We are secure in that house. And that means that we can go out confidently. We can go out and we can unashamedly present Jesus to a crooked world. Not just as a suggestion. Not as something which is dubious or in any way could prove to be false. No, we can present this Jesus, this righteous Jesus, as one who is risen, one who is vindicated, one whose words and character has been verified. So why highlight this particular case? Why has this case taken our attention this morning? Why is this the case that we bring to our world? Because Pilate, he represents what's wrong with humanity. All are guilty, both Gentiles and Jews. And because of the good news which is here, that only Jesus is righteous. You see, one man remains standing. When everyone else is blown away, there is one who is still standing. And that one man who remains standing, he is able to save us. The only hope for humanity is Jesus' righteousness. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel at how we stand before you. If we were to stand in our own goodness, we would be on a very shaky foundation. And yet we marvel that we can stand firm. Help us to rest assured in our Lord, to rest assured in our advocate and his righteousness. And help us to unashamedly proclaim him, to proclaim this good news of Jesus' righteousness and his salvation. Help us to go out from here proclaiming that to our friends, our neighbours and beyond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.